The scripture text for this morning's message is Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. I encourage you to open your paper Bibles or your phones if you have them to that passage now. If you need a paper Bible, we have some over in the Resource Center. Feel free to grab one. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Amen, and thank you for reading for us from the word of the Lord. Providence Church, it is so good to be with you this morning. Thank you all for the privilege and the honor it is to bring God's word before you. As we turn now to considering God's word, I hope that we all know that we already have a better gospel than the prosperity gospel. But did you know that we also have better prosperity than what the prosperity gospel promises? Just to give you a window into how I prepared for this morning's service, it is highly probable that the book of Matthew was written to a Greek-speaking audience that was very familiar with the Septuagint. That was the Jewish scriptures of the time, including the Old Testament and some other books. Because I want to make sure that we're understanding this passage the way that the original audience would have received it, I went back and I double-checked many of the words we're going to be looking at this morning to see just what did they mean in the context of those Old Testament scriptures and the Greek as it was used at the time. I'm not going to punish you all by making you listen to my attempts to pronounce Greek words, but I do highly commend to you when you're not just doing devotional reading where you're reading for the edification of your soul, but you're really trying to understand a passage. There are tools, there are concordances and lexicons, and even just a Google search on the meaning of a word or a phrase can usually turn up the different opinions on how that phrase can be translated. If any of you ever wants more help in getting better at using any of these tools, please feel free to ask me anytime. They have greatly enriched my study of the scriptures. By the end of the message today, I want each of you to be able to answer two questions about each of these beatitudes. One, who is the beatitude describing? And two, just what does the blessing mean? Let's go back and look at verse 2. "And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying." Who is the he that opened his mouth to teach? It's our Lord Jesus himself. Brothers and sisters, if you can trust him for your salvation, you can trust him to know what he's talking about here. I promise you. On to verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Who are the poor in spirit we're talking about here? If we look at the Greek word for poor, it does not indicate the working poor. Rather, it's the word for a beggar, someone who does not have anything to trade and could not possibly earn what is being talked about. What are we talking about when we say the kingdom of heaven? It means that God's rule is the one that we belong to. Just like an ambassador can say, the United States is my country, and that confers certain benefits and obligations. The poor in spirit can say the kingdom of heaven is my country, with all the benefits and obligations that come with that. It is worth noting that for the audience that Jesus was speaking to, there were almost certainly a lot of ideas about what the kingdom being established here on earth with a human ruler. Jesus is telling us that an even better kingdom than just a restored kingdom for Israel, one where God is personally ruling directly, and that is the kingdom that belongs to the poor in spirit. Now, note, this is not the future tense, but the present. Brothers and sisters, God is ruling now, and the poor of the spirit have the kingdom now. So if you come full of self-righteousness, like you have something to offer, and God would be lucky to have you, you are not the kind of person who has the kingdom of heaven now. But if you are destitute in spirit, if you understand that nothing you have is worthy of this kingdom, and that you could never earn it, then to you, my beloved brothers and sisters, belongs the kingdom of heaven now. And I promise you that that kingdom is far better than any earthly kingdom, any golden passport, any political power, any financial security, etc., etc., etc. Let's look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word translated as mourn here, it's not feeling blue because your sports team lost. No, this is the loss, this is the you lost your wife, and you are going to need some time off work. You aren't going to be the same after this kind of mourning. Yes. To those, our Savior says, they shall be comforted. I don't think the word comforter is a bad translation here. But don't think of this comfort as a pat on the back or some easy kind of service. In another context, this word might be better translated advocate, like a lawyer who stands up for you at trial, or a general who gets the troops what they need for the fight. In this context, think of it like someone who holds you while you sob into their chest at the funeral. This comfort is someone being there with you, holding you together as you fall apart. I can't help but connect this to John 14, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will be sent to be our comforter. This is not comfort for someone who's okay. This is not comfort for someone who can say, I got this. This is comfort for the mourning. Brothers and sisters, there is real grief in this world. And when it hits you, I pray that this church will surround you and be the hands and the feet of God to bring you comfort. By the grace of God, but even more, that you will be able to perceive that it is the Holy Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit of the living God, who has been promised to be your comforter. Moving on to verse 5. Blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I find it interesting that the adjective that we translate meek in this verse is the same root word as the noun that we translate gentleness when we read about the fruit of the Spirit. Digging into what that original audience would have understood by this word, they would have understood it as someone who had the power to act, but had the discipline sufficient to be restrained. It is also the same root word that Paul uses when he talks about restoring a brother who has fallen away with all humility and gentleness. Some of the Greeks used an analogy of a war horse to explain the concept, a powerful animal, but rather than being wild, being disciplined so that its power could be put to use. So our Lord is effectively saying that those who are gentle and can restrain their power under discipline are the ones who shall inherit the earth. The promise of the garden goes all the way back to near the very beginning of Genesis. The phrase "shall inherit the earth" could also be translated as "will receive their apportionment of the land." To this Jewish audience, I do not think that they would have been able to disentangle the promise of blessing in the Greek from the promise to Abraham about inheriting the land. I think it is important for us to internalize that the promise of a place, the promise of an apportionment of land, isn't just the promise of property. It is the promise of being where God is. So contrary to the logic of this world that will tell you that we need to take land and to conquer it by force or purchase it through financial power, Jesus is saying that the land will be given to the gentle. Brothers and sisters, please do not buy in to the kingdom of this world and its philosophies of violence, aggression, and harshness in order to win. But instead, remember that the land has been promised to the gentle. In verse 6 it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Amen. The hunger and the thirst we are talking about here are not the waking up in the middle of the night because you kind of need a snack and a drink. It's the kind of longing you have because you forgot your water on a hot, hard day's work, or that you've been fasting for several days. It's the kind of hunger and thirsting you have when you're on the brink of biological collapse because your need for sustenance and hydration. It's as if the author is telling us those who are in desperate need for righteousness, as a starving person needs food and a dehydrated person needs water, that is the kind of hunger and thirsting we are dealing with here. The Greek word used for righteousness could contain the connotation about being in legal right standing. But I think it's better to understand it as someone who is doing right by the covenant, someone who is living the right way according to the Lord. So who are we talking about here? We are talking about people that feel a desperate need, who hunger and thirst to live the right way. And the Lord promises that they will be satisfied. What do we mean by satisfied in this passage? By the time Jesus was speaking, the word had come to have a meaning, something to the effect of someone who is fed. But tracing the etymology of the word back, and etymology just means the study of the history of a word, we find that it is the concept of giving fodder to an animal, of fattening the flock in an agricultural sense. We are talking about the people who are going to be satisfied on righteousness, on that right standing. The Lord isn't just promising that those who are famished for righteousness will get a little taste. He is promising that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be fattened on righteousness. The idea is not a little. The idea is not enough. The idea is an abundant surplus of righteousness. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Brothers and sisters, please don't miss this. In Christ, because of his finished work on the cross, we become the righteousness of God. That is an abundant satisfaction indeed. Amen? Amen. In verse 7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Whenever I hear the word mercy, I tend to think of the phrase, "I throw myself on the mercy of the court." And I will leave that up to you guys to infer that how much that means I have been in court. But when I look at what the Greek would have understood by this word and the context in which Jesus was using it, I think it is much more likely that rather than a judicial form of mercy, the concept that would have come to mind would be much more one of a parent trying to alleviate the suffering of their child. What our Lord is basically saying here is that the Lord will be the alleviation of suffering for those who alleviate the suffering of others who are made in his image. The merciful will receive mercy indeed. I think this is just one of the reasons that we as a church want to have active mercy ministries. Not just to alleviate the suffering of those in our congregation, but our community and around the world as well. Please join me in thinking and praying through how we as a church can do an even better job at showing mercy. On to verse 8. Where he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The word for pure here could be understood like pure water that is safe to drink, but even more so, like pure metal that has been refined in the crucible until all the impurities have been purged. The word for heart would perhaps be better translated as mind, or the seat, or the source of desires. So those who have unpolluted or uncorrupted desires, but rather desire the pure things of God, shall be blessed by getting to see him. Now, if you're like me, your mind immediately goes back to the Old Testament teaching that no one can see God and live. But I think that we have to understand that that is a consequence of the fall. For example, Adam and Eve, before the fall, walked with God. When Isaiah saw God and said, "Woe is me," an angel took a coal from the altar and pressed it to his lips to purify him. So far from dying, our Lord is promising us that those who have pure desires from God's perspective will in fact see him and not die, but be even more alive. Hallelujah. I think that this is the point at which I want to bring up the idea that the kingdom of heaven is already, yes, but also not yet. I think that there is a very real way in which the more we are pure now, the more we will see God at work now. And there is also a very real way in which on that great and glorious day, when we shall be made pure as snow because of the blood of the Lamb, we will see him fully. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." I do hope that each and every one of you here this morning is eager for that day when we will see him face to face. Let's look at verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." In the Greek, a peacemaker is literally someone who does peace. The Jewish audience would have likely immediately connected the term to the concept of shalom, which means the fullness of everything being in its proper place, including harmony between neighbors who treat each other as they should. So rather than thinking of the peacemaker like the Roman soldier forcing peace through violence, I think what our Lord meant here is much closer to people who restore proper order and harmony by bringing things into the fullness of how they were meant to be. When Jesus promises that such people will be called the sons of God, it is because they are doing the work that God does. God restores, God fills up, God makes whole. He creates conditions that usher in shalom. Yes. When we are about that work, we are doing the work of our Father, and we can be called the sons of God. When you think about how you interact with this world, are you more inclined to build up, to restore, to make whole? Or are you more inclined to tear down, to steal, to destroy, or to break? Especially when you think about your interactions with other human beings made in the image of God, do you tear them down or do you build them up? Are you callous and cold and letting them collapse? Or are you seeking to be an encourager and one who blesses, one who puts things into the order that they should be in? I think when I consider it myself, it depends on what area of life we're talking about. I think there are some areas where I am much more gifted to build up and other areas where I am much more tempted to tear down. As I read our Lord's words, I am convicted that I should be a peacemaker in every aspect of my life. Let us consider verses 10 through 12, starting in verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Greek word for persecuted conveys the idea of being hunted down, being chased, being the object of pursuit. Our Lord is telling us that if we are reviled and despised, if we are chased down and people speak evil of us and accuse us falsely because of righteousness, that is because we are living rightly from God's perspective. And because of our affiliation with the Lord Jesus himself, then we should rejoice and be glad, because ours is the kingdom of heaven, and our reward there is great indeed. He reminds us, for so they persecuted the prophets who came before us. And this is not something new to the people of God, but even the prophets of old were persecuted for their righteousness and their affiliation with God. Brothers and sisters, those are not trivial blessings for easy times. No, brothers and sisters, these Beatitudes promise the kind of blessings that are necessary to, as James says in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you are poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake, and when people revile you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of Jesus, then you should rejoice and be glad, because our Lord himself has promised you to have the kingdom of heaven, to be comforted, to inherit the earth, to be satisfied, to receive mercy, to see God, to be called the sons of God, and to have great reward in heaven. Just as your salvation is a gift from his hand, so are these blessings we've been talking about this morning. Please hear me. We cannot earn them, and we do not deserve them. I do not think it was an accident that our Lord started with blessed are the poor in spirit. But because he gave himself away in order that he may have you, brothers and sisters, that he may have you as his perfect and spotless bride, you also get to have him. Let that sink in. You get to have Christ. Is that small in your eyes? Is that a little thing that you get to possess God? It shouldn't be. Brothers and sisters, is this not so much better than just health, wealth, and prosperity in this life alone? Isn't this an even better prosperity than that which the prosperity gospel promises? We get to have Jesus, and that blessing is exceedingly, abundantly more than can be comprehended in this limited and finite life. One last lesson from the Greek. What we translate as blessed are is a single adjective in the Greek. It does not refer to a blessing being given, but to a blessed state of being. This is part of what we're talking about when we say that the kingdom is already, but not yet. We may not get to enjoy the fullness of all of these blessings until Christ returns, but we absolutely get to have Jesus now. As we have noted, that each of these blessings is just another way of saying that we get to have Jesus. And that means both now and then. Now, brothers and sisters, let me get back to those two questions toward the beginning of the message. Just to make sure that we are clear on the answers. One, who is each of the Beatitudes describing? Each of these Beatitudes are describing someone who follows Jesus. As you are conformed to the image of Christ, you will fit these descriptions. Two, just what do each of these blessings mean? The greatest reward in heaven is that we get Jesus. Hallelujah. We are his bride and he is our groom, and we will get to have each other forever and ever. Amen. Each of those Beatitudes describes people who are becoming like Jesus, and they get to be with God. They are the people who get to have Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am so often distracted that I do not notice the amazing and wonderful work you are doing all the time. And so often, I fail to stop and count my blessings. I don't always see all the ways that you are leading me into the true prosperity in you. Please bless me today and all those precious brothers and sisters who have gathered with me in your name, that we might taste and see that you are good, that your blessings far surpass any light and momentary affliction that we may face in this world, as indeed they are not even worthy to be considered in the light of that glory which is to come. Hallelujah and amen. Thank you once again, brothers and sisters, for the honor and the privilege of preaching to you this morning.